Psalm 52 says that I will forever give thanks and proclaim what you have done. And in the proclamation of the preaching of God's word, there is an accomplishment of that, a proclamation and a giving thanks of what God has accomplished. I'll invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. This is the second in a series of sermons on the promised Messiah. And I related last week of how I've been reading through the minor prophets recently in my own personal devotions. And I've been moved to great thanks for the expectation and the promise of Jesus Christ, as shown especially from the prophetic words of the Old Testament. And I'm leading you to consider the incarnation from these promises of God in the Old Testament. Listen then to Zechariah chapter 4. I'll read the entire chapter. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Zechariah was one of the captives that returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. He was a prophet, and he was a contemporary of Haggai, and part of his message was that of encouragement in the reconstruction that was taking place in Jerusalem. Just to give you a little bit of a grasp of the book itself, the first half of the book, the first eight chapters, contain prophecies that are especially related to historical allusions, things that were happening in the days of Zechariah and Zerubbabel, and the men who were there. The last chapters contain more abstract visions. We sometimes call them apocalyptic prophecies regarding the work of God's Spirit and God's Messiah. I've chosen this prophecy from chapter 4 because of its special significance of promising an anointed one. And that anointing is the word that we have understood as Messiah or Christ. And Jesus is known as the Messiah, the anointed one, and the Christ, again, the anointed one. And this is one of the great promises of the Messiah, the coming of an anointed one, to carry out the purposes of God. Let me set this vision a little more closely in its context by reminding you of chapter 4. In chapter 4, there is a vision that Zechariah has of the high priest Joshua, who is covered in filth. And there's one who stands beside him and points out how filthy he is. And God responds regarding Joshua the high priest by clothing him with clean clothes so that he can be in God's presence. It really is a wonderful promise of our justification, how we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this vision follows immediately on the heels of that one by pointing to the source of that cleansing. And it points out the promise of Jesus who had come, the anointed one who would accomplish our salvation. So let me give you a theme for this message today. Zechariah promised an anointed one, promised a Messiah anointed with God's Spirit who would bring about God's promised atonement. Zechariah promised a Messiah anointed with God's Spirit who would bring about God's promised atonement. We have the blessing of knowing this Messiah, this anointed one, as being Jesus Christ. And so I think that you will find great joy in this promised Messiah that Zechariah speaks of. And you'll see how crucial it is for you and I to have the representation of this anointed one on our behalf. I'll divide it around three aspects of the vision. First of all, we need to understand the place of the temple. Though not mentioned, all of the aspects of this revolve around the temple. Second, the golden lampstand. And third, the two sons of oil. First of all, the temple. It's not mentioned directly here, but the lampstand is a clear allusion to the temple of God. And this is especially brought up when Zerubbabel is described as finishing the building of something, and it's the finishing of the building of the temple that would be the symbol of deliverance for the people of Israel. Back in 587 BC, when a remnant of exiles came back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, they brought with them the worship vessels of the temple that had been taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And they returned under the protection of Cyrus and were given authorization to rebuild the temple. Earlier in chapter 3, chapter 3, there's a description of the laying of the foundation of that temple at the beginning again of sacrifices and the ceremonial worship that was reestablished at that time. It's a passage that is full of joy because the people could see finally that God's house was being built again and that worship was happening again. It also relates a time of sorrow because the temple foundation that was laid was relatively small in its dimensions and relatively less glorious than the temple that some of them may have even remembered before its destruction. This was the temple of Solomon, the glorious temple that Solomon built. And it must have seemed like a day of small things, as Zechariah calls it in chapter 4. You also have to remember that the Jews faced stiff opposition in the rebuilding of the temple by the people who lived there, by the Samaritans, and they worked with their tool in one hand and their sword in another. Their their hammer in one hand and their rifle in the other, so that they could protect themselves from those who were coming to try to stop the rebuilding of the temple. So obviously the temple has a huge significance in this vision. In order to understand the promise of a Messiah and the hope that's proclaimed today, we need to stop and realize what the temple represented and why its rebuilding held so much promise. God is the one who had commanded the building of first a tent of meeting or a tabernacle, and then secondly the temple, in order that worship might take place. I really like what Solomon says when he dedicates the temple. It was a glorious building. The description of it is breathtaking. But Solomon, when he dedicates this glorious building, says, how could something built by my hands hold the God of the universe? How is it that, as glorious as this is, how could that be? It is impossible for anything that man could build to hold the maker and sustainer of all of the universe. So they knew that the temple did not contain God, and that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't a box that if you opened up, God would come out like a genie out of a bottle. They knew that it was representative of God's presence. In fact, the Lord had said, it is here that I choose for my glory to be shown. It is here that I choose to make my name known. It is here that worship will take place. Here and only here will worship take place. And that worship was significant of how God was bringing a sinful people into His presence. And throughout the Old Testament, the promise of Jesus, who is the only way to come into the presence of God, was prefigured by all of the Old Testament rites, the sacrifices, the priestly garments, the mediation of the priests, the incense, the instruments. They were all part of the types and shadows representing the coming of Jesus Christ. They represented how it was that sinners would come into the presence of a holy God. It's through mediation that worship takes place. It's through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ that worship takes place. And the temple prefigured Jesus in this way. It's a promise that looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And as it anticipated and looked forward to the accomplishment of the atonement, as the Israelites saw the rebuilding of a temple as a renewal of the promise that God would do it, that God would indeed accomplish the forgiveness of their sins. So for the Jews, when the temple was destroyed, the public, corporate worship of God ceased. The sacrifices ceased. There was not the daily and monthly and yearly promises and remembering of God's holy word to send a lamb to take our sins. Let that sink in just a minute. The corporate worship of God ceased. This is the place where God is chosen for His glory, for His name to be proclaimed, for the promise of redemption to be shown prominently. And it wasn't taking place. So for the Jews to have sacrifices restarted was covenant faithfulness of God. Here's the Lord saying again, I will redeem you from your sins. And the discouragement that they faced, that the temple was being opposed and was not finished yet, Zechariah comes and says, this will be finished. This temple will be finished. And in fact, it will be more glorious than what you could ever imagine or remember. And that must have left some of them scratching their heads. Especially some of the older generation who may have seen the Temple of Solomon. And here they look at the foundation that has been laid, and they look at their resources, which are not as great as King Solomon had, and they must have scratched their head and said, just how could this little thing be more glorious than Solomon's temple? What Zechariah was pointing towards was not the physical building, but the coming of Christ. He was pointing forward to the great and glorious accomplishment that Jesus brought as He laid down His life as the perfect Lamb of God. And as He, as the anointed high priest of all God's people, goes behind the veil of the heavenly temple, and He lives there to intercede for us. Now that's a glorious temple. Much more glorious than any earthly temple ever could be. And so Zechariah points forward to, first of all, the finishing of the earthly temple, but more importantly, to the finishing of Jesus' work and how Jesus takes His children, takes you as church, into the throne room of God Himself. It's this Jesus who laid down His life as the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the one who takes us into the heavenly temple, into the heavenly throne room of God. And we, as the people of God, celebrate that. Each week when we come to worship, we are, by Christ, renewing our commitments to be His people. And in turn, God assures us of His covenant love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our anointed Savior. Zechariah promises a completion, and we rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah, God incarnate, to be our Redeemer, to take us into that heavenly temple. Secondly, Zechariah's vision of encouragement revolves quite a bit around a golden lampstand. Zechariah describes what he sees with its bowls and lamps and golden pipes supplying oil to those lamps and trees dripping oil into them. And we'll get to the trees in a moment. That lampstand is the lampstand of the temple. It's the lampstand that is commanded by God to shine in His presence. The Israelites would have known about that lampstand and known its representation of the presence of a holy God, and the presence of God's people taken there. The lamp was an emblem of what God's redeemed people would be by His grace. We would be like a light shining to the world. It's a light that represents our preciousness to God, because it is a light that shines forever in His presence. It's also a light that pleases God and serves a purpose of representing our presence before the Lord and a light to the world. That lamp that Zechariah sees is constantly supplied by oil. And this is without a doubt the Spirit of God. It is represented in many places throughout the Old Testament that oil is a word to remind us of God's Spirit poured out upon us. So you might think of how the Lord assures the Israelites of His purpose being carried out at the anointing with oil of those officials that would serve. Kings and priests especially were anointed physically with oil to designate them and invest them with responsibility for their tasks. And by representation, God was saying, I anoint these individuals to accomplish their task. It's the oil of the Spirit that is given in abundant supply here in the temple of God so that the light would never go out. The light would not have to be refilled by human hands because God supplied His own Spirit so that there would be a continuous light. Here again, I want you to think of Jesus Christ, our Anointed One, who stands at a very important point. He Himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, say the Gospels. John the Baptist describes when he baptized Jesus that he saw heaven opened up and the Spirit of God descending and remaining on Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself is anointed with the Spirit and anointed without measure. And then, just before His arrest and His crucifixion, Jesus promised that as He accomplished the work of redemption, that He would not leave His church without His presence. He promised to send His Spirit. He promised to send a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that our union with Christ, that our redemption would be sealed and supplied by His own Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Anointed One upon whom the Spirit of God dwells without measure. He is also the one who sends forth His Spirit so that we, His people, might be that light, that shining light that is described by the golden lampstand. Finally, Zechariah describes two sons of oil. The New King James translates the last verse as the two being two anointed ones. Literally, it says two sons of oil. And the vision goes on to describe how this success would be accomplished by first of all, Zerubbabel, anointed by God's Spirit to accomplish the finishing of the temple, by Joshua, the high priest, who would serve the people of God, another anointed one who was involved in the earthly worship of God, and then once more looking beyond the earthly accomplishments, they point to Jesus, who is anointed as both priest and king. Zechariah says that these two, Zerubbabel and Joshua, would be able to accomplish their earthly task, even though they had a mountain of difficulty facing them. That's the description that Zechariah gives. Before you, Zerubbabel, what is this mountain? In other words, all of the discouragements and oppositions that they faced at the finishing of the temple, those would be as nothing. That Zerubbabel would indeed bring about the completion of the temple, even to the placing of the capstone on top of the temple. He would stand with a plumb line to make sure that the walls were straight. He would finish that work. That vision ties us to the completion of the temple and those two olive trees that drip with oil, that give the constant supply. The angel says that they are two sons of oil, or anointed ones that serve the Lord of all the earth. As I mentioned, they have a first meaning in Zerubbabel and Joshua as king and priest. Zerubbabel is in the line of David. He served as a governor, not exactly a king, but is in that Davidic line, as we read from Matthew 1. And in other words, there would be no obstacle, whether it be political or physical or financial, that would stop the completion of the temple. They would go about their appointed duties. But once more, it's not just the completion of the temple that Zechariah has in mind. He is pointing forward to the Messiah, to the one that the temple was all about. That Jesus, the Christ, would come to finish the work of atonement. That as a priest, in his office as high priest, that he would make intercession for his children. That as a king, that he would come in victory over his enemies and would rule over those enemies. And this is where I pray that we can give good and direct application to ourselves, as we know from the benefit of history that we know and can see clearly Jesus Christ. Not only would the temple be rebuilt and the lampstand shine in the holy place once again, but the people of God would be completely forgiven by the Anointed One, by Jesus Christ. It is He that takes us into the holy place and makes us to shine forever because of His grace and love. He is the priest who enters the holy place and lives there as an anchor for our souls. He is also the king who has conquered sin and Satan and death. He has ascended in glory, leading us, the captives, free, and has bestowed gifts on men. He is the one who rules even now in his kingly office, bringing all things underneath his feet. God has promised a Redeemer, a great prophet, priest, and king, who is Jesus Christ. He has promised and He has accomplished that redemption in Jesus. So the coming of Jesus, God in flesh, is the coming of the promised Anointed One, the one who would bring about redemption of our sins. Let me take you back to the golden lampstand then, and help you to see how Jesus Christ supplies His Spirit abundantly, so that as a church, as a people of God, you have two blessings. One, you know that you are kept in God's presence, that you are kept by God Himself, and are lit by His grace. You are kept there because Jesus Christ has gone before you and has offered the only perfect sacrifice which satisfies sin. And secondly, God has set you as a light to the world. God has set you as a light to the world. That's only possible because the great light has come. Because Jesus Christ has come, who is the light of the world. And He has set His light to shine in you as His people. And not only that, but as precious in His sight, God has supplied His very Spirit to dwell with you, and has set you as a light in a fallen world. To accomplish that purpose, the Messiah sends His Spirit upon you. He anoints you with the Spirit of God so that we are like this lampstand, that there is a continuous flow of oil. As you read through the vision, Zechariah spends a lot of time describing how these trees are directly connected to the lampstand, and there's a dripping off, an abundant supply of this oil that is flowing into the lampstand. He's describing us. He's describing how Christ overflows on us and gives His Spirit in such an abundance that there is never a time that we are without the supply of His Spirit. To all believers, this is a wonderful blessing that is attached to our Messiah, the Anointed One. That He has in turn anointed you with His Spirit. He has anointed you with His forgiving love. He has anointed you with His Spirit to be a light to the world. As you reflect then on God incarnate, I pray that you would reflect on the one who gives you grace, the one who gives you saving grace, the one who gives you then His Spirit to be a light to the world. The people of the restoration could look forward to the coming of the Messiah. They could, in anticipation, rejoice that they too experience that redemption. But on our behalf, we can look with clarity, with clearness of sight, and know that Jesus has accomplished once for all the promise that is made throughout His Word. He's enabled you and I to come into His presence and to live then as a light to the world. I pray that that's a message that, much like the message in Zechariah's day, that it would bring you comfort in affliction. We live in a world where the enemy would chop down or knock down the church before it could rise up from its foundations. The enemy would look at a young believer or a child growing up in the church and would say, "I'm going to get that one before he's matured." Or you may have been distracted or discouraged by the opposition that you face. Brothers and sisters, the Anointed One has poured out His Spirit upon you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so go about the work that God has called you to do, resting and relying on Him. Of course, our weapons are not physical weapons. Some of you may have a gun rack in your truck, but this is a spiritual weapon that is given so that we work and we wage war at the same time. We work and we wage war not in our own strength, but because the Anointed One is our shield. He is the one who clothes us in His own armor and equips us to wage spiritual warfare. May you be comforted in your affliction, and may you be bold, knowing that Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption for you, that He has poured out Himself and His Spirit upon you. He will reign over all things until finally putting even death under His feet. He brings all of that to His own Father. That means that every enemy will be vanquished, even death itself. And our great priest and king will rule forever and ever. And you as church will rule with him. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for the promise of the Messiah. We thank you that you have sent your Son to die on the cross to accomplish our redemption. We thank you that as a great king that he has led us out of captivity, has broken the bondage under which we have lived, and has anointed us with your very presence. We thank you, God, that we have peace in your presence. May you give us comfort in affliction and boldness to go on serving you, working and waging war, knowing that you have anointed us to be your agents. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus the Christ has come and reigns forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close together with Psalm 84. The words and the tune are triumphant. They speak of the church waging war, advancing from strength to strength, coming to Zion, the place of God. And why is that? It's because God the Lord has looked not on us, but on our shield, on our Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. We'll stand and sing Psalm 84b.